Has anybody ever heard of the Quakers?
Yeah.
It's a...
Like Quaker Oats.
Quaker Oats is named after... The Quakers, it's just like the Amish, it's a branch of Christianity where they stress quaking. What is quaking?
Aren't they pacifists?
Yeah, they were pacifists, Nathan. Richard Nixon was a Quaker. He was the only president who was a Quaker. Almost all the presidents of America were Protestants, except Kennedy was a Catholic, and Nixon was a Quaker. To quake is to shake. Does anybody know, how would you say Quaker in Hebrew?
Oh, there's a word for
tremble. To tremble.
Oh,
it's charedi. Exactly. And what we're going to talk about today, Rav Kook doesn't mention the Charedim by name. In his time, Charedi in general was somebody who was religious, but it's very conspicuously missing from what we're going to talk about. Because Rav Kook comes out against making today, building a religious ideology around quaking, around shaking, around charada, fear. Now, it's a very interesting topic because today we don't like fear. And even people used to instill fear, like my father was the principal of the school. When the principal of the school would show up, at least when I was a kid, everybody would be quiet and stand up. When I was a kid, when your teachers came into class, everybody would stand up. Halachically, you may know that in the Shulchan Aruch, you're supposed to stand up for your parents when they come into the room. Why don't we, today, almost nobody stands up for teachers or rabbis or parents, is because they're mochel al ner kavod. They can forego their honor. It's no problem. But I just point that out because our society does not have a lot of fear, right? And if so, we're going to have to understand how in the modern world, a world of democracy, a world where everyone is meant to be happy, right? You have equal rights. For women and for blacks, and children have equal rights, and nobody today, you know, when you read in a translation, to serve God, I am your servant. Abraham Lincoln freed the servants 150 years ago, and fear, or to be a servant, has terrible public relations today. And Rav Kook already saw this in his time. And he's going to say that the wrong fear is counterproductive. And is even worse than not having any fear. Let's see it inside. Source number one. Yir'ata onesh. To fear punishment. Shall I have the sheets? Source number one. Yir'ata onesh. To fear punishments. Vadai kodemeti bezman liyirat romamut uleahava. There are different stages in life, and as we always draw, there is the arrow of evolution. That also the individual and also mankind is constantly improving, developing, undergoing evolution. And let's start with the micro. When someone's a child. He doesn't understand why he can't cross the road alone. You know, he wants to get from here to there. No, you have to wait. And then little by little, you teach him, you know, to look left and then check right. You hold his hand. You teach him where to cross. Somewhere along the line, you tell him, you know, that maybe next year, next birthday, you will be able to cross alone. Let's practice. You know, and little by little, you want to teach him independence to learn how to cross the street alone. On the other hand, if he's not ready for it, it is the worst thing any parent would do. No parent. I always remember your first child. Remember a lot of things. He once found one of my bobby pins for kippah, and he must have been like two. And just like kids, eventually find out that their finger fits in their nose. All kids find that out. Somewhere along the line, he found out that this bobby pin can go into that electric socket. And we saw what he was doing. And, you know, we don't want him to be electrocuted. And we say, "Lo," you know, not to do that. And then we saw him do it again later. And this time we gave him a little punch on the hand, you know, so that he should associate, you know. That's something, you know, because you're not going to be around all the time, right? He's going to do it when you're not around. So you want to make sure that he's not going to do it. A child, he doesn't understand electricity, short-circuiting, getting electric shocks. He doesn't understand that. So when he is young, you only talk about fear, and especially fear of punishment, that there are negative ramifications. And if a 2 or 3 year old child says, "Why can't you let me do this?" You can't start explaining all these different complicated things. So what you do is you say, "Because Ima said so, because Abba said so." Right? Remember that as a kid, or we'll explain to you when you're older, or you'll get shocked, or this fear of punishment also, that's to do the mitzvot so that you don't go to hell. This is a childish way of yirah. This is what's called yirah ta'onesh. And today in the modern world, we don't work on fear anymore. All the child psychologists, all the educators talk about teaching love. Explain to the child as soon as possible, you want to explain to him why he has to know how to cross the street, right? Why he shouldn't do dangerous things. Nevertheless, everybody admits that there is a higher level, and the higher level, there's a machloket, which is higher, yirat haromimut or ahavat Hashem. But according to Rav Kook, they work together, and in fact in Kabbalah, the word yirah, the aleph hey here, is the beginning of ahava. Do you see that? Girls, catch that? Yirah, and is the beginning of ahava. But here, we're not only talking about loving Hashem, we're also talking about yirat haromimut. Now, what is yirat haromimut? To be in awe, that's what we're going to talk about. Again, charada turns people off. If you tell a child that Judaism is, you can't understand God, and we just do the mitzvot because God said, and we don't understand why, that's not fitting for the modern world. And just like the individual, the primitive individual, so too primitive man. You just did the mitzvot because God said, or because your Rebbe said, or because your parents said, or because of peer pressure. Mankind today has freedom of religion. And democracy works both ways. On the one hand, it also means freedom from religion, right? You can choose not to. Because the whole idea of fear and fire and brimstone, it doesn't work today. I remember as a kid, when I used to watch the football games on Sunday, before the football games, they used to have in America, maybe they still have them, these preachers, Christian preachers with television shows, and they're always talking about heaven and hell, and you're damned, and you're going to hell, and it's very frightening. And I never understood, like, who would want to be religious in a religion that is the stress. And that is what the Quakers are about. And also, that's what the Haredim, when you build an ideology on charada, of fear, it's going to have problems in the modern world. Because again, we don't have slaves today, and parents want to be your children's friends. Yeah?
Are you saying that's a Haredi way of life, just to fear, like, built on fear?
They chose that title. Today, they're also learning, for example, the importance of learning Musar and learning Emunah. And that's why today, the point here is not to point a finger and say the Haredim, because there are problems everywhere. Within the modern Orthodox camp, I think the biggest problem, I don't know statistically, sorry?
There's not enough.
It's also the Ava and Yira. Also, this isn't Ava and Yira. The Ramut isn't as strong as it should be. And also, at least in America, you know, we all grew up there. There's a lot of compromising. You know, let's say if somebody says they're modern Orthodox, you just see that the way their wife covers their hair or doesn't cover their hair or covers half or a third or something like that, it's not really serious. In Israel, Baruch Hashem, the Dati Le'umi as a whole is a lot more serious. Also in Avodat Hashem, in terms of being careful on mitzvot. My wife and my daughter's dress is tznua, as the women do in the Haredi community. And also in our camp, we also do many mitzvot that they don't do, in terms of building the land of Israel and serving in the army. And so here in Israel, to be modern Orthodox or religious Zionist is not less religious. It's usually more religious. But again, today, we're not going to talk about labels, because what you have to do, and that's the point, is to take the good from both and leave the problematic. Yirat HaOnesh, again, Source 1, comes before Yirat HaRoMamut and Ahavat Hashem, also in the individual and also in the generations, especially at an earlier stage. Aval achar kach, kashira yirai o yonah mitbaseset ba'adam, ואהבה מתחילה להתיישב בנשמה מרוב זיו החוכמה האלוהית שמאיר בה. But as the individual and as mankind matures, we want to understand. And יש יראת העונש שנכנסה בעצמות עד כדי בעיטה חודרת. The fear of punishment gets into our inner selves until it brings us to fear. חודרת. Again, Rav Kook does not use the word charada, even though that's really, it's very clear that's what he's talking about. If somebody is shaking and quaking, I remember in my father's school, there was, I won't give too many details, because today he's a famous rabbi, who his parents were Haredi, and they sent him to a Haredi education. And somewhere along the line, they brought him to my father's school, and they asked the parents why they want to switch schools. And the parents said, well, you'll see when you interview the boy. The boy had a nervous tic. He was stuttering. The parents told my father, when you're the principal's son, you learn a lot of secrets, that he in the middle of elementary school, he started reverting to wetting his bed. He was a nervous wreck. And they had to get him out of the Haredi school in order to make sure that it won't... They hope that it wasn't too late. Baruch Hashem, it wasn't too late.
He's a famous rabbi.
Yeah, but again, I won't give
so
a...
Nice.
What?
That's so nice.
Yeah, Baruch Hashem. And his he comes from a good home, in a very religious home, but his school made a nervous wreck out of him. And he just wasn't functioning. And that is what Rav Kook is warning us. He ma'akevet, fear like this, fear of punishment, when somebody is ready for a higher level of yirat haRoMamut, of awe, and loving Hashem, it does more harm than it does good. It's a boomerang, because, you know, it's like anything. You know, if you were forced to go to first grade, It'd be a nightmare, you know, because you're past that stage. The same thing when mankind has freed the slaves, and we're not in fear of our parents or our principal anymore. Society is now ready for a higher stage. And Rav Kook goes on and says, jump down to where it's in bold letters, Va'eres shel ha'kfira ha'gasa, the poison of the crude yirah, I'm sorry, of the kfira. Atheism. Why is there so much atheism in the world, says Rav Kook? Because the world wants to get rid of the low level of Yirat HaOnesh. It doesn't talk to people anymore. And turns more people off from Judaism and Christianity than it does, it turns them on. Because you know what? The average non-religious person today, he doesn't even believe in hell. Right? And even a child in school, he wants to enjoy life. And you start talking about heaven and hell, even though there is a heaven and hell, that's not going to turn him on to Judaism. It's going to turn him off today. And Rav Kook is saying that one of the reasons why God brought the Chilonim, the atheists, into society today is to help get rid of this lower level, which is counterproductive. It's doing more harm than good because it's turning people off. So what is proper yira? And how does that merge with ahava? Because again, if yira is quaking, you can see that it doesn't work so well with ahava. Right? So what is yira? What kind of yira can fit with ahava, with love? So let's jump, we're running out of time, to source number 3. Kavod Elohim, honoring God. Tachat musag ze munach hagvura veharifyon. The concept of honoring God in the proper way, again, having yirat haromamut, awe, which comes together with love of Hashem. This is the yirat, is the secret of either falling, weakness, or building ourselves. Why does yirat freeze a person? Because if you're told you can't understand God, you can't understand the mitzvot, and everything is just about, you know, not going to hell or going to heaven or things like that, it freezes a person. Like, so what am I supposed to do? You know, who am I? You end up feeling like a shmata. On the other hand, it can build us and is meant to build us. What yira is meant to build us? Yirat haromamut. How does that build us? Let's see. Haniyatiyaliten kavod l'Hashem hi muledet gvurata adam hakarata memshala shel atov hayoter elyon ba'olam shi mitpashetet veholechet be'otam mida shedat Elohim betchunata elyona hagoreret acharet rachashei hakavod hayoter elyonim mitkaberet ba'olam. I'll explain. The best thing is an example. Has anybody ever been in awe of a person's talents?
Yeah.
Right? I'll tell you, one of the greatest days of my life, two of the greatest days of my life, was when I recorded my first album. And I saved a lot of money. I'd been composing music for a lot of years. And I took a first-rate me'abed arranger. And I told him, listen, I saved up 40,000 shekel. And so he started telling me that the studio costs $100 an hour. And $100 an hour, by the way, is at least 15 hours a song.
Wow.
And I wanted to do 12 songs. And, you know, we're talking about... He's telling, you know, listen, this we can do on a synthesizer. He plays synthesizer. He can synthesize just about all of the instruments. He says the only thing that you really should invest in live musicians is drums. Because a fake drum doesn't sound real. And Avi Singolda.
And what?
Avi Singolda.
What is that?
There's a guy named Avi. His last name is Singolda. He is the greatest guitarist in Israel.
I thought it was really funny.
He's the greatest guitarist for sure in the Middle East. He's definitely one of the greatest guitarists in the world. And by the way, if you want to see him afterwards on YouTube, you can write Avi Singolda in Hebrew for sure. Probably even in English you'll find him. And he's very expensive, but, and this is what my arranger told me, he doesn't make mistakes. So whereas if you're paying by the hour for the recording studio, every other guitarist, he makes mistakes, and you have to do it over, and do this over, and do this over, make a punch here, make a punch there, and this guy is as perfect as anybody can be at anything. And I said, okay, if it won't fit into my budget. So I call up his agent. You know, he's a first-rate guitarist. He will see on really just about every album in Israel, he is the guitarist, because he's on such a higher level, whoever can afford him. And all the stars use him. It's a one-man show. And, okay, so I took him. Anyway, I figured, you know, celebrities, you know, they're sort of usually, you know, arrogant, you know, come late. And so I told him to come a little early. And then, anyway, he comes at 8 o'clock in the morning. That was when we ordered the studio. And he starts bringing in 12 different guitars. And I run to help him, you know, to make it quicker. You know, I'm paying him by the hour. I'm paying the studio by the hour. Let's get running. And he starts making a phone call. And he says he's hungry, anything to eat, he's sent out for a pizza. You know, he's on such a level, whatever he says, everyone does. You know, they sent out for a pizza, they eat. And to make a long story short, I said to him, you know, friendly, you know, tried to get him moving, on the move, you know, I'm paying a lot of money. I said, okay, you learn the songs? And his reaction was, Mazir Gan Yiladim. What is this, kindergarten? Like, I don't have to learn a song to play it. And I never heard, you know, how can you play it? Okay. You know. And I look at my arranger, Leib, you know, he says, you know, you have a say there. Don't worry, don't worry. Anyway, takes another cigarette, makes another phone call.
But I thought that he was going to be like the nicest guy.
Yeah, I thought
he is. He is a really nice guy, but he... In general, very gifted people and the celebrities work on their own clock. You know, it's I don't blame him, you know. Because he is from here, he runs here, he runs there. It's a different lifestyle. And anyway, he really is a really nice guy, I'll tell you, when we get to the end of the story. But Kitzor, he said, finally, after tuning his guitars and Zell, okay, he's ready. He puts on the earphones. And on the earphones, we prepared a rough draft of the song. So I said, okay, he'll learn the song on the spot. He's quick. He's such a star. Okay, he can learn it quickly. After about 15 seconds, he says, okay, I got it. Let's record. And at this stage, you know, I just couldn't hold back. I said, how are you going to play a song that you just heard 15 seconds of? Like, you're always going to be, well, you're going to guess what's going to... He has these little glasses and looks at me over his glasses and he says, how's it going, you little dude? What is this, kindergarten? Anyway, we start recording. And he sits there with one foot on the other and with the headphones on, listening to the rough draft. And he starts moving his hands. Literally, you cannot see his fingers on both hands. And he doesn't make a mistake. I asked him afterwards how many notes he plays a minute. I think he said 40. A second. 40 notes a second.
It's like,
it's unfathomable. It's unfathomable. We're talking about like Jimi Hendrix also. You know, like the best guitarist in the world. We're talking about 30, 40, 50 notes a second. And it is mind-boggling. And I was in awe.
What's his name, Avi what?
Avi Singolda. He's already in his 60s or 70s, but he still is unbelievable. And I had never been so close to anybody so perfect. And, you know, if you play the guitar, you know I play guitar. I was planning on playing the easy parts and just paying him to do the hard parts that I can't do. My first words were, I'm not going to play on this album. You're going to play. And I'm going to sit back and enjoy it. And it was really one of the greatest days of my life. And I called up my kids. They said, you've got to come to the studio and see this guy. I could not believe, literally, that my songs could sound so good. It is just, and that's exactly what my arranger said. That's what he does. He turns every song into a really professional song.
I
want
to
hear your songs.
Okay.
Didn't you write the Alamichia?
Yeah, there's one song on YouTube that you can find. But Blee Nedder, if you want, next time. It's our last class. Next time I'll bring in a disc. Yeah, okay. The coolest thing is his, is Singola. It's like, anyway, at the end of the day, it turns out he really is a very nice guy. And we got to be good friends. And he said he took out a new guitar. He said, oh, this is for you. I just bought a new guitar at one of the 12. And I said, yeah. And said, you want to make a Shechianu? So he said, yeah, he's Faradim, or very traditional. He says, yeah, give me your kippah. And he took my kippah and he made a Shechianu. Anyway, at the end of the day, I said, you know, after we paid for him, paid the studio, you know, he's folding things up. I said, Avi, can you give me a couple of tips how I can be like Syngolda? And he did. He sat down for about a half hour, and he started giving me different tips of, you know, obviously the most important thing is experience and practice, and but there are certain things that he learned over time. And that is when I understood what positive awe is. The mitzvah d'oraita of Yirat Hashem is not really Yirat Onesh. It's not fear that God is going to punish me. It is a positive fear, which again, the Aleph Hey of Yirah leads me into the Ahava. And this fear, again, I was in love with him. I was in love with... And the greatest thing, again, the goal of all this is to be godly. God does not need my fear. He does not need my love. He is perfect. Right? That's a monotheistic God. But it's good for us to have that awe and that love so that we will follow the mitzvot. What are the mitzvot? The mitzvot are God's handbook, how to be godly. Right? Just an example. When Hashem finished creating the world, right? We can't create worlds, nevertheless. What was the first mitzvah that Hashem told Adam and Chava?
To have children.
Pru urvu. You create worlds also. Do you see that? When we create children, we are being godly. Yeah.
How does positive Hashem prevent you from sinning?
How does it prevent us from sinning? Oh, for sure, because he is so perfect, and I want to be like him. This is the way to be like him. And he tells me I could be like him. How can we be like God? Each and every one of us has a godly spark, which is called the Neshama.
So how is that different from love?
It goes together, and that's the point. That's why Rav Kook says Yirat HaRamamut and love really work together. It's a higher level, right?
Yeah.
Let's not write Yirat HaRamamut so that people don't mistranslate. We're talking about awe and love of God, which, if you want to be like Syngolda, if you want to be godly and develop our godly self, which is our neshama, our soul, which is also called Tzelem Elokim. Remember we spoke about, what is Tzelem Elokim?
The image of God.
The image of God. Litzalem is to photocopy.
So like Syngolda's tips for you are like a mitzvot.
That I can be like him. And God is giving us mitzvot. The Torah tells the Kabbalah, it's actually a pasuk in Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu calls the mitzvot Eitzot Mirachok. Tips. And the Zohar, this is what it calls the mitzvot. The mitzvot in the Zohar are called Eitzot. Or in English, tips. God's tips. In other words, it's worth it for you to be godly. You have children, just like God has children. And then God goes on and tells us, what does God do on Shabbat? He rests. And then, what does he suggest that we do on Shabbat? That we rest. Girls, there's no Sanhedrin today. There's no Malkot. There's no death punishment for somebody who doesn't observe Shabbat. And that is what God wants. God wants us to serve him. To catch the word serve? Not to serve as a servant, but, hey, he is so awesome, but he's giving me tips that I can be like him. Let's go on. Rav Kook continues. Aval Bnei Adam, we're on the fourth line of Source 3. By the way, I hope you people appreciate how this should totally change your approach to Torah Mitzvot. Yeah, sorry.
So that
thank you for the one.
When we do Tshuva and like Tzlach Adem, which when I say, then like what is that not coming out of your like fear for our punishment?
It should come out of awe. Like, God, how was I so stupid? Not to listen to you, not to be like you, you know. If you think about it, if you could be the greatest lahavdil, the greatest guitarist in the world, but you just don't want to practice, right? You're not going to be. And that's not very productive. That's not a productive way of living life. All of you could be good mothers, could be good wives, good the way to be successful at anything is to the godly way. And that's why Hashem tells us also all the mitzvot ben adam lechaveru, also the mitzvot ben adam lemakom. The mitzvot, when we talk about sha'atnez, when we talk about even mitzvot that are called chukim, what are chukim? That we don't know the reason for. Rav Kook writes in one of his letters that on most mitzvot, it doesn't say whether it's a chuk or a mishpat. Because we have to do mitzvot no matter what. Whether it's a chuk or whether it's a mishpat, it doesn't make a difference. But we will have more motivation to do the mitzvot if we understand them, if it's a mishpat, right? If we understand, which again, is a higher level to understand and also to identify. That's the main point here. To identify with the mitzvot. Hey, I want to be godly. I want to get my potential out. And what do you do here when you're in Midrasha? And hopefully for the rest of your life, you will learn little by little the more. We just did Chazon HaTzimuchanu, right? Remember? We learned about vegetarianism?
Yeah.
Where a cook gives different ta'amei mitzvot. What's the benefit, again, the benefit of covering the blood, right? You cover something that you're embarrassed, right? The benefit of basar v'chalav, the benefit of shatnez. We spoke about a lot of different benefits in mitzvot. Girls, when you learn Torah, the more Torah you learn, the more you are turning chukim into mishpatim. By the way, I'll add something important, which I would not have added 10 years ago. Sometimes I give a class some questions in Emunah. One of the questions that comes up is, what do we do with homosexuality? You know, that today it's accepted, and the Torah says you're not allowed to. What are you supposed to do with that? Rav Kook, and I remember when I was asked that question the first time, it was at a Bnei Akiva seminar, about 25 years ago, there was a kid from Sweden. Sweden is a very liberal country. You know, everything's allowed. Marijuana, everything's allowed in Sweden. And this kid asked me, it was the Ask the Rabbi session, what does Judaism have to say about homosexuality? And everybody laughs, except him. Because everyone else was saying, you know, that's like saying, what does Judaism have to say about Jews eating pig? What does Judaism have to say about killing or stealing? You know, what kind of question is that? But he is coming from a non-Jewish background, and he knows in Sweden, it's... Girls, that was 25 years ago. Today, in Questions in Emunah, just about every semester, somebody asks that question. And Rav Kook already answered the answer 100 years ago. He says, just like the more Torah you learn, the more you turn chukim into mishpatim, right? And the more you identify with the mitzvot on a higher level, right? Sometimes it could be the opposite. Where 25 years ago, and 250 years ago, and 2,000 years ago, if someone were to ask about homosexuality, is it a chuk or a mishpat? What would everyone have said? Everyone would have said, it's a mishpat. What are you talking about? Know, wants to marry a man. Like, give me a break. Today, in Western society, it's going the other way. It doesn't make a difference, because whether it's a chok or whether it's a mishpat, we have to do it. But so, you know what? For this kid in Sweden, or for somebody who grows up in the Western world today, and, you know, is confused, because democracy is real, equality is good, so what about homosexuality? So for them, I say, you know what? For you, it's a chok. Right? There's no practical nafkamina, right? But what Rav Kook is saying here is that really, all mitzvot... The more you learn, the more you'll understand why we put on tefillin, and why this is prohibited, and why this is obligatory, and that is really that all the mitzvot are really mishpatim. They are beneficial. They are tips. Okay? But continues Rav Kook, Avol bnei adam anifchadim v'nirashim, fourth line of source 3, people who are shaking, quaking, ומתוך פחדם אינם שמים הלב ואינם מעיזים לחקור. Somebody who's shaking when it comes to God and is just told, you can't understand God and you can't understand the Torah. That's the way in certain yeshivas, that's the way it's taught. Now what's the problem? Today in the modern world, a 10-year-old wants to know why the sky is blue. He just Googles, why sky blue? Enter, he gets the answer. Today in every single field, man is learning and growing. If it's unfair that the only field that he's told you can't understand and you can't ask is Judaism. And he doesn't have an icy chance in hell of wanting to be Jewish if he's looking down on Judaism. Whether he likes it or not, that approach cannot work today. And what happens is that if v'atziur atzmo nefach lehem l'ru'etz, how does it work? Has anybody ever heard of art therapy? How does it work? We had a kid in our yeshuv who died at a young age of cancer. 5-year-old kid. And on a small yeshuv, everyone's happy at every simcha. But if chas v'shalom, there's a tragedy, everybody helps out, but everybody also feels it. And all the kids, you know, they knew that Shiloh was the kid, you know, who lost his hair, and, you know. And then all of a sudden, they heard he died, and buried, etc. So they bring it. What's the problem with kids? They can't express themselves verbally. So art therapy is the art therapist comes in to the gan and says to the kids, everybody, draw what you're feeling. And to make a long story short, all the kids are drawing dead people. And then the art therapist asks, who's that? And he says, that's me, because I could die too. And who's that? That's my best friend. And who's that? That's my mother. And who's that? That's my father. And everyone's dead. Now, what does the art therapist then do? Explains to, even a little kid can understand, listen, you know, you've been around in the world 5 years, a yeshuv of 2,000 children, only one child ever died of cancer. It's not going to happen to you. It's not going to happen to your mother. It's not, statistically, you know, kids understand that. Now, why is Rav Kook mentioning this? Because if you're told you can't understand, what happens is that the imagination starts running. Imagination is always going to be more scary than reality. Do you all see that? Because imagination, there's no end. You know, you just, you know, everyone's blowing up, everyone's dying. So the first thing is you want to get... We don't want to imagine. Now, what's the problem? If we're told we can't understand Hashem, what do we start doing? We start imagining. And Rav Kook says that picture is counterproductive. Because what happens when we... You'll know what projecting is? Projecting is... It's natural. We all do it. That we think that... people see things the way I do. The classic example, a little kid comes out of the bathtub and thinks if he closes his eyes, you can't see him. Right? Have you ever seen that? It's a stage, right? But we all project our feelings on others. Rav Kook goes on to say that this projecting, how I would feel if I were God. Girls, just think about it. How would I feel if I were God? Rav Kook says... Tviach zarit me'etzem shu'ef kavod lein cheker. We would think of some power-hungry, egoistical being who likes to say, do this, don't do that, bring me this, don't do that, say this, wear that, do it, right? That's how we would feel if we were God, because we have egos. And we're power-hungry. Rav Kook says, that's not God. Because God, by definition, is perfect. That's a monotheistic God. Which means he doesn't need this and he doesn't need that. What are the mitzvot for? They're not for him. They're for us. Like we said before, they're eitzot to help us develop our potential. Right? It's like a trainer. A trainer teaches a boxer or an athlete how to get... what to eat, what not to eat, how much sleep, what not to sleep, what exercises, what's too much exercise, to get the best out of himself. Okay? So what happens is, if we're projecting onto God this power-hungry being, because again, that's what we imagine when our imagination runs, that's counterproductive. And it turns us into avadim atzuvim va'achzariim. Obviously, God does not, that's not what a loving father wants of us. Because what happens in sociology, they explain, who are the violent people? Why is there so much crime in lower class neighborhoods? Because what happens is somebody who's working as a janitor, say he's working as a janitor, all day he's told, do this, do that, do this, do that, right? He has very low self-esteem. When he comes home, He takes it out on his wife, who takes it out on the children, who takes it out on the younger children. And they go out and pick on the weaker children in society. This is what's called the pecking order. Have you heard of this? Now, the last thing that a loving God would want is his children to be miserable and to be violent and to be atzuf, to be unhappy. We will not be happy campers on this level. If all of Judaism is fear of punishment, and we see God as some power-hungry person who just likes telling us what to do, we're not going to be happy campers, and we're not going to be good husbands and wives, and we're not going to for sure, we're not going to be godly. So this doesn't apply, and today, it does more harm than good if we're quaking. If so, what's the solution? We'll do in a nutshell. I remember one time in my life, I felt like a slave. And that was in basic training in the Army. Basic training in the Army, today, it's easier because people have cell phones. And if the commander overdoes it, you call your father, who calls his lawyer, who calls the radio. And but when I was in the Army, our commanders, they instilled fear. Mamash fear. I remember on the first day of basic training, my commander comes in and says, we were all joking around, first day in the Army, he says, "Hey!" You know, we heard that you're supposed to follow commands. He says, "I'm fakid shalachem." I'll say it in English. "I'm your commander. For the next 3 months, I am your God. I say jump, you jump. I say run, you run. I say you're dat for Shabbat, you're dat for Shabbat." Girls, the whole idea of basic training is to teach you how to follow orders. Now, if you think about it objectively, it's not easy in a democratic, open, friendly society to teach 18-year-old kids all of a sudden to follow orders. You know, why should I do what you do? So you spend three months learning how to follow orders. And anybody who's even a drop out of line has to take their duffel bag and run. There was a tree like a half a kilometer away, to run to the tree and back with a duffel bag on. And it was like Simon Says, because that's the whole idea, to teach you how to follow orders. So, for example, if guys are tired, and he says, "Okay, you want a drink?" Everybody says, "Can I fuck it?" You learn very quickly, right? "Yes, the commander." And so he says, "Okay, everybody take a canteen." And within 1 minute, you are all to finish the canteen to the last drop. Anybody who turns over the canteen and a drop comes out is dat for Shabbat. And things are really punishments. Everything is punishment. Now, our commander, he really made this Simon Says. You know what Simon Says? You know, even when we had to rest, you know, he had to give us rest. We're running all the time and running, and you really develop an unbelievable stamina. You know, if you're just running, you have no choice. You have to run. My wife was in her 6 month of pregnancy, and I did not want to be dak for Shabbat, so I made sure to do everything exactly. Anyway, his favorite thing was, you know, in the Army you're given everything's kosher, so you're given milk and fish and silverware. So it would say, "Everybody, you have 30 seconds to take out a milk knife and hold it at 2 o'clock." And everybody closed up and you take it out, and you're holding it at 2 o'clock. Half the guys don't do it, so they have to run, and the other guys have to stand there. If you forget and you take it down, you have to run, and everything is punishments. And then take your a bisari fork and hold it at 9 o'clock without taking this down, and you have to stand like this. And every mamash sign, and everyone is cursing the commander under their breath, because that's his job. He wants to teach you how to follow orders. Now, can you imagine, chas v'shalom, a person is in a car accident? You have to go for physical therapy. And a physical therapist gives you a similar exercise, right? You gotta take the knife and hold it at 2 o'clock, and then take the fork and hold it, right? Mamash the same exercises. But in physical therapy, you do it happily. Do you all see the difference? Girls, most people make the mistake and think that mitzvot are basic training in the Army. That God just likes saying, "Do this, do that, do that," to show you his boss, right? Because that's what we would project on God if we were God. And that's what our imagination thinks, because we're told we can't understand. The mitzvot are not the Army. The mitzvot are physical therapy. Physical therapy is for my benefit. And that's why I will do those exercises, and I will do the homework, and I won't curse the physical therapist. Also, the physical therapist, I see she has a diploma. She understands things that I don't understand. She has experience. She has people in the waiting room. She has people, a lot of happy clients. Right? Fevra, there are a lot of things that God understands that we don't understand, but they're for our benefit. And Be'ezrat Hashem, from now on, we'll make this switch to look at the mitzvot not as army, because God says, but physical therapy, which we identify with mitzvot. And we want to understand the mitzvot. If a physical therapist has time to explain to me why this exercise helps me, I'll have more motivation to do it. Can you all see that this is a much higher level? And as we approach Geula, Hashem wants us to rise to a higher level of Torah. What is the higher level? Not fear of punishment, but awe and love working together. That God is so perfect and so awesome, and He gives us these tips how we can, lahavdil, be like Singolda, how we can be like God. Any questions?